God, knowing him, Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus. And so that's why you would have noticed the worship this morning was focused in on him. And I was listening to an Christmas message, Canon J. John. He's quite a humorous guy, and I wove a couple of his stories and some of his humor into this morning's message, but because I'd heard some of it before, and I thought, oh yeah, I remember that and this, and that was great. And so this morning, I'm going to ask Jed to put up a picture of a baby, because this is a baby who was born yesterday, Erin Grace. Friends of ours who run a rafting company, a whitewater rafting company, their little baby, precious bundle of joy, was born yesterday at 3:30 in the morning. And so that's what a newborn looks like, just in case you weren't there or you couldn't remember. Or they would probably say that the best gift that they've ever received on Christmas is this little child, this little baby girl. And the miracle of a newborn life, the best gift of all. What gifts were you given? I see some jumpers on this morning, some other gifts, people looking quite snazzy with new clothes. My son and I are wearing the same jeans. We go to the same shop. They were on special at the same shop. But some gifts you get given are very practical. And you remember Mr. Bean when he was shaving, you know, and he's like, "Arr!" And the thing went got stuck on his nostril. I got a beautiful gift where you can trim your noses. Now, how handy is that? Who would have known? Nobody. Yeah, I was just worried that this thing was going to somehow rip. Out. That was all I could think of. So it reminds me of this pregnant mom who, around Christmas time, told her son, very pregnant, told her son that she was going to go to the hospital, and she tried to explain labor and delivery, and she tried to explain some of the pain that she was going to go through, but she was going to bring back a surprise. And so the little boy was quite excited, and then the surprise was a baby sister, a little girl. And I was like, wow. And so the next Christmas came around, and at this point, the little boy is like, "Mom, when you go to the hospital, if it's not too much pain, do you mind bringing back a little pony?" "I don't want another little sister. Just bring back a pony." And the other child who, he wanted a bicycle desperately. So he prayed. He prayed hard at his birthday, and he didn't get the bicycle. So when it came close to Christmas, he thought he's got to up it somehow. So he decided he had a new plan. He had something that he thought would work. So he took a picture of Mary, actually, and he wrapped it up and he put it in a drawer, and then he said, "Lord, if you ever want to see your mother again." So how were your Christmas celebrations? I trust that were special. It is a bit of a crazy time. When you think about it, crazy in the sense of it's Jesus' birthday, but we give gifts to each other. That's a bit strange. And then think about it for a moment. What is profound is that we celebrate birthdays worldwide for those who are still alive. And we celebrate his birth because he's still alive. Amen. I like this. The gift of Christmas is Christ. When you take Christ out of Christmas, you're left with M&S. Marks and Spencers, that's all you're left with. Just a bit of shopping. As many churches focus on putting Christ back into Christmas, let's take a moment to reflect on the wonder and the awesomeness of the incarnation. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a savior. He perceived our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation or separation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and so he sent us a savior. In the first gospel of John, it says, first chapter of the Gospel of John, it says, The Word became flesh, and Jesus, God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's powerful. The Word who was with God and was God, and he took upon himself flesh. He became man. Without ceasing to be God, through whom all things were made, he concurrently became a vulnerable infant by assuming our flesh. Thus is he, Emmanuel, God with us. He's the very representation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, that divine gift of grace to sinners. Isaiah the prophet, and he's got some great statements about Jesus and his birth prophetically. Isaiah 53, a lot of us look at describing his death. But he also describes his birth in chapter 7, that he'd be born of a virgin. And then chapter 9, he describes the following. This is 740 years before Jesus was born. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. And the zeal of the Lord God Almighty will accomplish this. This is a picture of an invincible figure striding across the stage, taking gracious command, a ruler whose reign will bring about peace. Who doesn't want that today? Who doesn't want that or need that in the nations today? No wonder the disciples thought he was going to overthrow Rome. He thought, come on, when you're ruling and reigning, we want to be there right next to you. They tried to actually make him king, but he was born king. This passage from Isaiah indicates nations will rely on his decisions in their disputes as he exercises a wisdom from above. And even the term Mighty God is a term for the Lord himself. Everlasting Father, I kind of thought, is there a bit of a conflict here? You know, Jesus being called Everlasting Father. Actually, it signifies a benevolent provider, portraying him as a king and not as Father God. That the God of the universe, the creator of all things, visible and invisible, angelic hosts, and as well as countless galaxies and stars, has in Jesus Christ come to this minute planet called Earth. So that purpose, the purpose of the incarnation is the redemption of all mankind. Jesus, full of grace and truth, was born to die. And in dying, bear the weight and punishment of all the sins of the world. His birth is the central point of history of the earth. The very thing the whole story has been all about. That's why we mark even the calendar and the history as BC and AD. Because there is the focal point of all history. It's his story. That's what history is. It's his story. The baby Jesus is always also the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, as we see that in Revelation 17. And even that book of Revelation, we get this picture of this cosmic struggle between good and evil, a vast array of powers and principalities and authorities lining up against God. And yet we are reminded that in the end, it's through the humility and the self-sacrifice of the Lamb that they are overcome. And I know that we want to know him and the power of his resurrection, and so to become like him. And this is one of my favorite passages, is Philippians 2. And I think someone prayed it out this morning. Jane prayed part of it out this morning. And if you can put it up on the screen, Jed, it's just... If we're looking at Jesus and knowing him, God with us. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, and this is Paul speaking, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And I love this, who being in very nature or very essence God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalts him to the highest place and gives him the name that's above every other name, that at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If people don't bow their knee now, they will bow their knee then. Jesus put aside all the glories of heaven for a humble stall and a feeding trough for a crib and cradle. That is quite something. I mean, he could have had any entrance that he chose because he's God. He could have chosen to come any way that we would have imagined would have been fitting for a king. As the carol Hark the Herald Angels Sing puts it, and I'm not going to sing it. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. So this morning, I'm just going to go through 3 points. And these promises, the promises of God, were all fulfilled when Jesus came. The first is that Jesus is the revelation of the nature of God. According to Hebrews 1, Christ as Son reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp. It's like how would you imagine it? This wax stamp bears the very stamp, the very essence of God himself, God's nature, his complete character, his holiness. There's a stamp. His love, another stamp. His truth, another one. Is he expressly imaged in Jesus Christ? In human flesh, he exhibits God's righteousness and justice, his grace and mercy, his constancy and faithfulness. All the attributes of God are there in Jesus. So if you ask the question, what is God like? Just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. He's like Christ. Whatever may be said about the nature of God is shown forth in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples if they'd seen him, they'd seen the Father. That he is in the Father and the Father is in him, and that he and the Father are one. The New Testament also states that Jesus is the very image of the invisible God and the express image of himself. That's beautiful. Here's a thought from Philip Yancey, the Jesus I never knew. And I'm going to build on this a little bit this morning because I think it's a great starting point, but I think there's so much more. Power, no matter how well-intentioned, tends to cause suffering. Think about that for a moment. Absolute power can corrupt absolutely, as we see in Africa and many other nations today. Love being vulnerable absorbs it. In a point of convergence on a hill called Calvary, God renounced the one for the sake of the other. He renounced power for the sake of love and being vulnerable. He absorbed. And so when I think of that, I want to add into that story, not just the convergence on Calvary, but I want to look at the cradle. I want to look at something of that stable, a lowly stable in a backwater Bethlehem. I mean, Bethlehem in the Free State is a bit of a backwater in South Africa, but Bethlehem outside of Jerusalem was a backwater town. It wasn't this metropolis of there weren't many metropolises around in those days, but it certainly wasn't a Jerusalem. And he was born of a young and hugely inexperienced Mary. And Mary seemed to be silent as she held the King of Glory and as we heard those words and kissed the face of God. It seems she treasured all that was said and pondered those things in her heart. There was no royal court receiving and proclaiming the birth with a barrage of news reporters and paparazzi. There was none of that. Only a few sheep bleating, cattle lowing, and maybe the odd donkey braying somewhere. Shepherds had to be directed there by an angel who described good news of great joy for all people. Even with the star overhead, only three wise men from the east managed to find their way there. And this was after the chief priests and the scribes had done the equivalent of a Google search to help them find Bethlehem. Even the place Bethlehem, how many of you know what it means? House of bread or place of bread. And that's in essence shouting out, come to the bread of heaven, come to the bread of life. To the one who satisfies the spiritual hunger of every human heart. It says in Luke's account, the whole of Jerusalem was troubled by the wise men's words. The whole of Jerusalem had got to hear about these wise men who've come and they've said something about a king and they were troubled. But none of them took the effort to walk the 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. The whole city was troubled, but yet nobody took the effort to go. They missed it. Herod missed it. Jerusalem missed it. They wouldn't humble themselves. Pride and arrogance prevent us from encountering the king. Herod was a king, not the king. And they kind of thought, well, we've got a king. What do we need another king for? But he was the king. It seems like the innkeeper missed it. I mean, he could have had the best signature in his guest book of all. Can you imagine that in your guest book in that inn? Wow. But he missed it. Maybe he was too busy with the guests and he couldn't bother to go out to the stable. Doesn't seem like he witnessed it. And I think many are preoccupied at this time of year and they end up missing the most important truth of all. Even the wise men, they seem to arrive late. Did you notice that? They weren't there at the actual birth, but they needed some directions and then they arrived. But if they'd had three wise women with them, now they would have asked directions. They would have arrived there sooner. They would have helped with the birth. I mean, the wise women, they would have helped with the birth. They would even brought more practical gifts. I mean, what good is gold for a newborn baby? It's like teething. Not great. But even the gifts, they spoke something. The gold, it speaks of one who wasn't made to be a king but was born one. The frankincense is a fragrance and it's an anointing. Yes, it's also a symbol of prayer, of communicating, that God was wanting to communicate with man, that frankincense. And then myrrh was identified with death and burial, that this baby was born to die. Each one of them shouted something. Here is a king that's going to communicate and be a mediator between man and God. And he's also going to show you that he's going to take your place. He's going to die a death that you could live. Matthew 2 verse 12 says of the wise men, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Friends, once you've been in Jesus' presence, you travel like wise men by a different route. You change plans, you choose new routes, you go forward by another way. I want to suggest that if there's no change, there's no Jesus. If this faith that you have isn't transforming your life, then is it faith at all? And when you look at the scriptures, and the Bible really means library, and you've got from Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation, do you know how many prophecies there are that were fulfilled in Jesus? I'm going to ask the Bible scholar. Let me put you on the spot.
362.
Close. I've got 322. But I know somebody's taken a lot of time to count up those prophecies, messianic prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Example, where he was to be born, how he was to be born, the details of his life that he had no control over, even his death, how many coins he would be betrayed for. I mean, that was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before his birth. And the odds of that are they have all the mathematicians here, 1 over 84 to the power of 100. That is the odds of one man fulfilling 322 prophecies of his own life. Here's a powerful, it's called One Solitary Life. The author's unknown. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years was an itinerant preacher. Never owned a home. Never wrote a book. Never held an office. Never had a family. never went to college or uni, never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of top popular opinion turned against him. His friends, they ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executors gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his garment. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 long centuries have come and gone today, and he's still the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I'm far within the mark when I say, with all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on earth as this single solitary man. Jesus is Lord. And he declares his lordship through the power of humility and grace. And my second point, and these are shorter points. Jesus makes redemption possible. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Therein is your hope." Even the high priest Caiaphas, who was against Jesus, prophesied that it was better for one man to die for all the people. Maybe Sonny thought, "What did I say right there?" But he had really spoken out that here was a redeemer. As Jesus stood in the court dock innocent, yet declared guilty in order that we could be pardoned, we were in the slave market captive to sin, and it was he who made it possible for our lives to be redeemed and set free. And then thirdly, by faith in the Son of God, there's salvation. I love what Philip Yancey says. Jesus never met a disease he could not cure, a birth defect that he could not reverse, a demon that he could not exorcise. But he could, but he did meet skeptics he could not convince, and sinners he could not convert. You see, forgiveness of sins requires an act of the will on the receiver's part, and some who heard Jesus' strongest words about grace and forgiveness turned away unrepentant. You see, as human beings, we do not like to admit desperation. But when we do, the kingdom of heaven draws near. I like to describe it as an 18-inch journey from the head to the heart. And for some of us, it can be a million miles away, that journey between the head and the heart. It takes what I would say saving faith to move from believing to receiving. You may have heard it said Christianity is just a crutch. Well, actually, I haven't met anybody who isn't broken in some measure and who doesn't need some support and healing and restoration. You've also probably heard it said that, well, yeah, it's just brainwashing. That's what religion is, brainwashing. Well, actually, I don't know about you, but my brain needs some washing. It's good for my brain. It's good for your brain to be brainwashed. Amen? You need some cleansing, some brainwashing. If you think about your life, now, it's a small screen, but imagine it was a big screen and your life was projected onto that screen in a private viewing. Let's just start off with a private viewing. You would probably cringe. You'd probably think, my goodness, is that what my life has amounted to, or what I'm being remembered? And the amount of time I've spent watching that screen, but not watching my life, watching other things on that screen, or whatever. You just like all the movies I watch, all the things. And maybe if it was a filing cabinet, you would just think, you know, the people I've witnessed to are probably a couple of, you know, and versus the rows and rows in that filing cabinet of things I've watched and things I've done. And then you would feel shame, particularly of the things that would be disgraceful. But imagine now that became a public viewing and everybody entered the room and watched it with you. But you see, that's what it is, really, because we'll be judged for every thought, every word, and every deed. And there's also not just the sins of commission, but the sins of omission, where we didn't express love or thanks or demonstrate Christ. See, God is a righteous, holy judge. And there has to be consequence. There is consequence to everything we say and do. And if we've rejected God, we're in overdraft. How many of you are in overdraft? No, don't tell me. But only Jesus can clear that overdraft. And that's where we receive forgiveness. An overdraft that needs to be cleared. Renew your faith. And that begs the question, does your behavior match your belief? Because we can have belief and we can have strong convictions, but does our behavior match it? And if it doesn't, it's like, God, help me to line up again. Help me to just center my life again on you. Forgive me, Lord. I think those, I'm sorry, are three words that can heal a marriage. And Lord, forgive me. Heal a heart. And not even fears. God's perfect love wants to dispel fears and release your fears. And also for those who've not yet received Christ. When you receive Christ, you receive Prince of Peace. And that means you become a peacemaker. There's reconciliation. And I'm going to finish with the fourth verse of O Little Town of Bethlehem. And if you can put it up on the screen, Jed. O Little Town of Bethlehem. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell us. O come to us, abide with us, O Lord Emmanuel. God with us. Can we pray? Lord, I thank you that you were born into this world, that we could be born again, that we could be born from above. You weren't just born, but you died. You gave your life. You so loved us that you gave your all and your only Son. That if we believe, we do not perish, but we will have eternal, everlasting life with you. And Lord, I thank you that even as we choose to put our faith and receive this gift of life, we are made sons and daughters of yours. And I pray, Lord, where even our behavior doesn't match our belief, God, this morning, that we would line up again and just say, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Don't take your spirit from me. God, in ways where we've grieved you, we say, sorry, God, forgive us. We want to be those who lift your name up on high, those who point people to you, Jesus. It's the reason we're here. The reason you came was to seek and save the lost. So help us reach out. Help us point to you, Jesus, even in this year ahead. Help us to witness to our friends and family of your great gift and the way in which your life has come to us and given us life and given us pardon and forgiveness and redemption, that we are saved because of you. Because of you. You're a great Savior. And we bless you this morning. And we love you. Amen. Amen.